My weekly milk, where one can be fed with the milk of the Word of God, be stirred up in the Spirit, and filled with spiritual strength to face the challenges we might encounter during the week and come out victorious. We should forward this My Weekly Milk to as many people as we think it might bless. Remember, the Bible has the final authority. Therefore, brethren, whatever you read in this letter, be like the Christians of Berea who went back and checked in the scriptures if it was so. Presented to you by Jerry Melander, but everybody calls me G. Read by Lynn Giles and published by Calvin Giles. Today's topic is the Abecedary of Prayer. The reason for this study is to refresh our knowledge concerning the basis or foundations of prayer. Prayer cannot be taught, but at the same time must be taught. Our mindsets must be changed or renewed when it comes to prayer. It is just a conversation that one has with his Heavenly Father, with his elder brother Jesus, and with his helper, the Holy Spirit. It is a time of communion or fellowship with the Godhead. The fellowship that we have with the Godhead, we want everybody to have. It is not peculiar to a few, but available to all. 1 John 1 verse 3. Abecedary is what is formed by the letters of the alphabet, or the ABC of anything, like we have the ABC of cooking, of driving, of football, of rugby, of swimming. It simply means the foundation blocks upon which something is built. If we, for instance, talk about the abecedary of numeracy, we have our 10 digits from 0 to 9. With those 10 digits, we can form any number in the world. We have the addition, the multiplication, division and subtraction, and with those operators we can make any calculus. If we take the abecedary of literacy, we have our 26 letters of the alphabet, and with those consonants and vowels we can create any word, verb and adjective, and form a sentence to communicate any thought. Just like we needed to be taught the foundation blocks of numeracy and literacy so that we'll be able to relate with the world around us and be independent, not needing anybody to talk for us because we cannot express our thoughts, or to do the shopping and sign contracts for us because we cannot count or do simple arithmetic operations. Likewise, we also need to be taught the foundation blocks of prayer, so that we'll be able to relate with our Heavenly Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit without any intermediary or middleman. Chapter 1. The foundation of prayer is Jesus. The foundation blocks or bricks that one uses to build a house are very important. But before one can start using those foundation blocks or bricks to erect any wall, one must first lay the foundation. Paul tells us, "For any other foundation can no one lay than the one being laid, who is Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 3:11. My brothers and sisters, if a person has not received Jesus Christ as his God and personal Lord and Saviour, he or she does not have the foundation in his or her life. People may say, "But when I pray, my prayers are answered." Yes, God answers even the prayers of unbelievers because he is good. He answers the prayers of unbelievers so that when they see his goodness, they will repent of their sins, because they know they do not deserve that blessing of the Lord, and give their life to Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, some people think because God has answered their prayers, it means he's approved of their sinful life. They actually despise the riches of his kindness of the Lord. Romans 2 verse 4. We can see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, people who were not in the covenant of God getting healed or cleansed of their leprosy, because they came to the house of God and made their prayers there, or came to a man of God and the man of God prayed for them. The first case recorded in the Bible is Abimelech and his household, who were plagued with barrenness. because Abimelech had taken Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And when he had restored Sarah to Abraham, Abraham prayed for Abimelech and his household. Then barrenness was removed from Abimelech's household. Genesis 20. We also have the case of Naaman the Syrian, who had leprosy, and came to the man of God named Elisha, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. 2 Kings 5. We have the Roman centurion who came to Jesus to heal his slave, and Jesus healed the centurion's slave. Luke 7. When Solomon dedicated the temple of the Lord, he prayed a prayer for people who did not have a covenant with God, all those heathen nations, that when they come to the temple of God to make prayer, God will answer them. And God said to Solomon, he will do that for the heathen nations that come to his temple. Solomon said to God, concerning a stranger who is not of your people Israel, but who comes out of a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name, and of your strong hand, and of your stretched out arm. And if he shall come and pray towards this house, here in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calls to you for, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name to fear you, as your people Israel do, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. 1 Kings 8, 41-43. Now you understand that God even answers the prayers of pagans who come to church, so that they may repent because of his goodness and start worshipping the only true God through Jesus Christ. The fact that God answered their prayer does not mean that God has approved of their sinful life or lewd conduct. I have prayed for many unsaved people, and God has healed them or prospered their business, because I know that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, so that we may bow our knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For you and me to have that foundation in our life, we need to be born again. For it is only when we are born again that we receive Christ Jesus into our life as the foundation. It has nothing to do with how many years we've been in church, or how many times we've read the Bible and have been trained in religion, or even behind the pulpit. Nicodemus was one of the rulers of the synagogue, the Jewish house of prayer. He was versed in all the law of Moses and the books of the prophets. Yet Jesus was not impressed by all that and said to him, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." John 3, verse 7. People tell me, "Do you think I'm not born again? I've been in church for 20 years. I have heard all the sermons of many preachers, and am even a preacher myself." Paul faced the same problem with the Corinthian church. They were carnal, and he told them, "Such ones are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Did not even Satan marvelously transform himself into an angel of light? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians 11, 13-15. And Peter backs up the writings of Paul and says, "There were also false prophets among the people in the Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." 2 Peter 2, verse 1. We must all go back to the teaching of Jesus, who told us how to know if a person is truly born again. He tells us, "By their fruit you will recognize them." Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Matthew 7, verse 16-17. Now some born-again Christians may fall into sin, and we need to be forgiving. When a born-again Christian falls into sin, he cries out to the Lord for help, and his heart is broken. He even weeps for his sins. Why? Because when he or she was born again, God gave him or her a heart of flesh and removed that stony heart that was in him or her. As it is written, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. It is that new spirit in you, even the Holy Spirit, that convicts you of your sins and compels you to turn away from them. If a person who calls himself a born-again Christian is practicing sin and enjoying it, that person is not born again, even if he's a minister of the gospel or an apostle like Paul and Peter explained to us. When people are born again and they backslide, they are not happy. There is no peace in them. Many times they want to come back to God, but we judge them harshly and they run away. Paul tells us, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Galatians 6, verse 1. Jesus told us to pray to God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Luke 11, verse 4. We are to do it gently, not harshly, for we must always speak the truth to people around us, but in love. Some people, especially when they're newly born again, they do not know yet what to do in the kingdom of God. Their mind is still not renewed, even though they've received a new heart. So we need to be gentle with them and tell them the truth of the word of God. Jesus was blunt with religious leaders of the Jews, scribes, priests, Levites, Pharisees, and Sadducees, because they knew the scriptures, but were not doers of those scriptures. But when he related to the people who did not know any better, he was gentle, even when they were caught in the very act of adultery, like in John 8. He convicted them of their sins, and as they repented, he told them to go and sin no more. John 8, verse 11. He did not tell them to go and commit some more adultery or fornication and come back next week, and I will forgive you. We must mature and not remain in spiritual infancy. Paul tells us, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Ephesians 4:14-15. John tells us, the person who lives a sinful life belongs to the devil, because the devil has been committing sin since the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy what the devil does. 1 John 3 verse 8. When we are born again, Jesus comes into our life first of all to destroy sin, then sickness, disease, and premature death, and to transform us into his image, so that as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4 verse 17. So when a person is practicing sin or living a sinful life, John tells us that person belongs to the devil, not to God. Even if that person preaches the gospel or has been in church for centuries. We need to agree with the report of the Lord, and only then the power to overcome the devil and destroy his evil works will be manifested to us. Isaiah 53 verse 1. If we walk with God, we must agree with what he says in his written word. For two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Amos 3 verse 3. Jesus says to us born again Christians that just like he is the light of the world, each one of us has also become the light of the world. John 9 verse 5 and John 12 verse 35-36. So, if we are in the light and have become the light of the world, since Jesus, who is the light of the world, dwells in you, why should we continue to walk in darkness and as children of darkness? Paul tells us today, just like he told the Corinthian church that was walking in darkness and practicing sin, Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. In some churches, the foundation has been destroyed. We need to lay a new foundation. Teach the people again who Christ Jesus is in them. David said, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11, verse 3. The answer of Paul to that question of David is, we will lay a new foundation, not many foundations, but only one foundation, and that foundation is Christ Jesus, for no other foundation can anyone lay except that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. I remember a dear brother who is born again and was dating a sister who said she was born again. The brother did not inquire of the Lord about the sister. David also did not inquire of the Lord in the case of Bathsheba, and he ended up committing a sexual immorality. But God was merciful to that dear brother. One night the Lord showed that brother a vision, and in that vision there was a sheep that was getting too close to him. When he tried to take that sheep with his two hands, the sheep was flayed or stripped of its skin, and the skin in the hands of the brother was that of a dog, and that dog skin was trying to run away from the brother. So the brother took an axe and hacked that dog skin in the name of Jesus. The next day the sister said to the brother that she wanted to have some fun, but the brother told her, as born-again Christians, they could not do any of those fun activities she was suggesting, because it is only for married people, and the Bible tells us that. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Hebrews 13, verse 4. So the sister said to the brother, she was no longer interested in dating the brother, for the brother was too serious and not fun. The brother was saddened by that decision, but when he recalled the vision he had had, he understood that God had saved him from a David Bathsheba situation. So he rejoiced in the Lord and thanked the sister for everything, but he will not compromise his stand with the Lord. For he who sins belongs to the devil, and he no longer belongs to the devil, but to God. I recall another instance I was discussing with a dearest sister who is born again. She said to me, Jerry, I'm not a cheap lady. A man that I'm dating must take me at least 3 to 10 times into a nice restaurant before I sleep with him. I do not do one-night stands. She thought in her mind that she was better than other ladies because at least she was making men wait before sleeping with them. That she was classy since men have to take her on a romantic date to restaurants many times before any sexual activity can happen between them. She said that's how she tested men to know if they were serious. And yet she told me of many men she had been with who had dumped her after they got what they wanted, sex. I had compassion on that sister and wanted to tell her that as a born-again Christian, she only needs to sleep with a man after they are married. As I was thinking about what to tell her, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said to me, Paul addressed this situation in his writings. I said, Where, Lord? And the Holy Spirit brought to my remembrance a scripture which says, Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. A profane person is one who has no respect for what is sacred or holy, and God says your body is now sacred, since it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. God literally dwells in you and walks in you. As Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. In our case, it's not a morsel of food, but nice romantic meals in restaurants, and we know that the birthright is symbolic of being born again, since Jesus, who is the firstborn among many brethren, dwells in us. He imputed unto us the birthright of the firstborn. For you know that afterward, when he, Esau, would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Hebrews 12:16-17. If you want to have the manifestations of the blessing of God in your life, you should not fall into the category of fornicators, adulterers, profane people, and all the people listed in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. What happened to Esau might happen to you. You will weep in prayer, but God will not change his mind because you've been rejected like Esau was rejected. God has respect for the person before having respect for their prayers or offering. That is what we see in Genesis 4. The Bible says, "The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering." Genesis 4:4-5. When we read in the Bible, God is no respecter of persons or does not show any favoritism in Acts 10:34, we must have the right understanding of it. It does not mean that you can live anyhow and expect God to answer you. God will not answer because it will look like he's condoning your sinful life. He is a holy God and a righteous God. God said to Cain, "I have respected the person of Abel and his offering or prayer or worship, but I have not respected your person and your prayer or worship or offering, because what you are doing is not right in my eyes." You do not have to be angry at Abel or at God, or have a fallen countenance. I, the Lord, do not show favoritism or am a respecter of persons, but if you do well, meaning you repent of your evil deed and do the works befitting repentance, even practice righteousness, will you not be accepted? Of the truth, I, the Lord, am not lying to you. You will be accepted in the beloved Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren. I will have respect for you, your prayer, your worship, and your offerings, as I have respect for the prayer, the worship, and the offerings of my Son, Jesus. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Do not allow sin to have dominion over you. For I, through the Holy Ghost, have given you power over all the works of the devil, to destroy them, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Genesis 4:4-7. Now you understand what Peter said. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism or is no respecter of persons, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right or practices righteousness. Acts 10:34-35. For the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. The offerings of Cain and Abel presented to God were their prayers, worships, and sacrifices, for we worship God also with our substance. Proverbs 3:9. Holiness or practicing righteousness is the key for God to always answer your prayers, which line up with his written word. As far as God is concerned, whether it is a one-night stand or you sleep with a person after 10 romantic dinners or you are a prostitute, God sees it the same way. It is a spirit of harlotry or prostitution, according to Hosea 5:4, which has its roots in idolatry, like we have explained in the Bible study of the application of the perfect redemption plan under the works of the flesh. Now I, Jerry, am not better than anybody else. I was a chief sinner myself, as I have exposed in the Bible study of David's sexual sin exposed. God had mercy on me and delivered me from that spirit of prostitution when I received the knowledge of the Lord. My prayer is that everyone will receive the knowledge of the Lord, so that spirit of prostitution will stop having dominion over them. Hosea 5:4. Paul tells us, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Hebrews 10:4-7. Paul was quoting the Psalm 40 that David wrote after he had committed that sexual immorality with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, her husband, in an attempt to cover up his evil deeds. Jesus Christ has not just come into the world, but better than that, he has come into your life, the very day you were born again. David tried to offer sacrifices and offering to the Lord, but he realized that God did not desire them. Some Christians will fast for weeks. They'll give their tithes, their offerings. They will spend hours on their knees, praying to God until their knees pain them too much so that they cannot even feel the pain. They will do what the Catholic Church calls penance, which is a suffering, labor, or pain to which a person voluntarily subjects himself, or which is imposed on him by an authority, as a punishment for his faults, or as an expression of penitence, such as fasting, flagellation, wearing chains, etc. David realized that God did not desire any of that. He is not after our money or anything else except our body. David realized that in burnt offerings and offerings for sin, God did not have pleasure in them either. Just like in the Old Testament, God gave them a provision to atone for their sins by bringing an animal to offer as a burnt offering for their sin and to reconcile them to God, thus making peace with God. But what pleased God more was that they did not sin, so that they would not have to bring any burnt offering for sin and to reconcile them with God. Jesus said in John 8:11, "Go and sin no more," not "go and sin some more and come back next week to confess the same sin." You and I know when we have sinned, any sin Paul listed in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, these are the sins that lead to death, and those who practice them will not inherit the kingdom of God. God wants us to stop sinning. Even in the Old Testament, Samuel said to Saul, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord?" We know the answer is no, according to David in Psalm 40 and Paul in Hebrews 10. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22. What God wanted David to do is not to have done that sexual immorality with Bathsheba so that he would not have to confess anything, since he would not have sinned. And even after he had sinned, God was not interested in him bringing sacrifices for sin, but he wanted David to purpose in his heart that he would no longer do that sin, and as we read the rest of the story of David, he never did it again. So for us in the New Covenant, it's the same thing. Sin is a choice. And though John tells us that we have the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, when we confess our sin, he tells us that sin is a choice. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:6, 7, and 9. Our body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. God dwells in us and walks in us. He has prepared our body for himself and wants us to stop sinning, because whenever we sin, we defile his temple, especially the sins listed in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. They should not even be named among us. Paul tells us, therefore, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship or prayer." Romans 12:1. So it is not just about the imputed righteousness of God, but practicing righteousness. This is the true foundation of prayer. Jesus says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." John 4:23-24. God is not interested in religion, like Jesus was explaining to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. Religion told them to go to Jerusalem to bring their lamb for the atonement of their sins, and after they went back home, some of them continued sinning more, because they knew that they would go again to Jerusalem next time with their lamb for the forgiveness of the same sins. Jesus is saying, God is not pleased with religion. That is not the kind of worshipper he's seeking. People who pray to him and yet do not want to stop sinning, they come over and over to ask the forgiveness of the same sin. Paul tells us that the way we must see things is that in the new covenant, we do not keep giving the same sacrifice for the same sin. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews 9, verse 26. Jesus died once for all to do away with sin. Let us also purpose in our heart to die once and for all to sin and be alive to God through Christ Jesus, for sin has no more dominion over us as born-again Christians. Even if we sin, once we have confessed it and we know that God has forgiven us, let us purpose in our heart to go and sin no more, for these are the kind of worshippers or people who pray to God that he seeks. God was fed up with the Jewish religion. That's why Jesus came in the volume of the book to do the will of God. If we keep practicing sin when we profess to be born again, God is not pleased with our worship or prayer, though he always hears our prayer, since he has imputed his righteousness unto us. Let us worship God with our body. He wants our body, not our money or our sacrifices or our constant repentance for the same sins. My prayer is that you now will serve the Lord in spirit and truth. We will not be in religion, for Christianity is not religion, but the way of life, the way of thinking, and the way of behaving, even a relationship with the Godhead who is holy. We also ought to be holy because our God is holy. 1 Peter 1:16. In the book of Acts, Christianity was called the Way, Acts 9, verse 2. Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, verse 6. We must get back to the understanding that as born-again believers, we need to do everything the way Jesus did in the Bible. Practicing righteousness is the key for an effective prayer life and relationship with the Godhead. We must hate sin and love righteousness like our elder brother Jesus does. As it is written, you loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Hebrews 1 verse 9. We must hate what Jesus hates and love what Jesus loves. God will promote you in his kingdom and personal life more than other Christians who even were before you in Christianity because you love practicing righteousness and hate lawlessness. By this it is evidence who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother or sister. 1 John 3 verse 10. My prayer for you and me is that we will agree with the report of the Lord so that we can walk with the Lord and experience his transforming power in our life. Brothers and sisters, always pray for me as well, that after I've preached and instructed others, I myself might not be disqualified. One may ask, how can I effortlessly be transformed by the renewing of my mind, by the washing of the water, by the word of God, and no longer be conformed to this fallen world? Romans 12, verse 2. Since I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of God's love. James tells us, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, They will be blessed in what they do. James 1:23-25. The written word of God is a perfect law of liberty. When we are born again, God gives us a new heart and a new spirit, even His Holy Spirit. The problem is in our mind, and it is our responsibility to read the Bible and renew our mind. When a person looks into a mirror, he sees his own reflection. When you are a born-again Christian, whenever you read the Bible, you are seeing your own image. What you are actually seeing is Jesus in the Bible, who He is and what He can do, and this is actually who you are and what you can do, because as Jesus is, so are you in the world, because He dwells in you. 1 John 4:17. You are now a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are new, and all things are of God in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. So the first thing to do is to read the Word of God and the series of the perfect redemption plan of God and the application of the perfect redemption plan of God. They will lead you on a fast track to knowing who you are in Christ Jesus and what you can do through Christ Jesus. Basically, you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. The works that Jesus did in the Bible, you will do them, and greater works than what is contained in the Bible will you do, because Jesus now dwells in you and is the one doing the works through you. Philippians 4:13 and John 14:12-14. The second step to your transformation into the image of Christ that you see in the mirror of the Word of God is to say the same thing the Word of God says about you. Paul tells us, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak." 2 Corinthians 4:13. The Bible study on the power of confession will help you understand what God means by confession. Many times I just listen to what comes out of the mouth of some Christians, and I know that they do not believe what Jesus said about them. Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Matthew 12:34. Sometimes when people have prepared their sermon, they have all the words just right. But talk to them in private or when they're facing a challenge, and you will truly know what they believe. For when they are going through the valley of the shadow of death, they will start speaking what is different to what the Bible says. The third step, and the most important one, is the doing part, becoming a doer of the Word of God. You have read it. You have believed it in your heart, you have confessed it with your mouth, according to Romans 10:9-10. Now you need to act on it, to do something about it. And sometimes you do not need to tell people that you are a born-again Christian. They have watched your life and they will come to you and tell you, "We know that you're a Christian." An apple tree does not need to say that it's an apple tree. The moment people will see the apples on its branches, if there were any doubt as to what kind of tree it was, the fruits will clear any doubt. You know them by their fruit, Jesus said. In order for the Word of God that you have read, believed in your heart, and confessed with your mouth to be able to transform you into the image of Jesus you read in the Bible and to sever you from being conformed to the world, you need to act on it, to become a doer of it. That way you will not be a forgetful hearer that James talks about. In my own personal experience, the moment I acted twice or three times on the Word of God concerning a particular situation, I was transformed and that scripture became part of me. That's when it dawned on me what Moses and Paul said, "I am coming to you this third time in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." 2 Corinthians 13:1. And sometimes when I acted on the Word of God, I was hurt at that same time because my flesh wanted to react like the people of the world would react. But I remembered what the Word of God says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eye the reprobate is despised, but he honors those who fear Jehovah. He has sworn to his hurt and does not change it. He has not put out his money at interest, nor has he taken a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall not be moved forever. Psalm 15. And many times I have decided to obey the word of God, and I was hurt in my feelings, in my flesh, but I refused to change what came out of my mouth. For in the new covenant we are not to swear, but our yes is yes and our no is no. So when I said yes, I meant yes, even to my own hurt a couple of times.